Thank the Lord. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. We've been going through a series of this book expositorily. We're going through verse by verse. We began several months ago. We've shifted into second gear in the book of 1 Peter. Actually, last week with verse 11, 1 Peter is pretty much divided into two halves. The first half, first two and a half chapters, the Lord speaks to His people about who He is and all that we have in Him. Remember that. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that God is keeping by His power for us. We're no longer a part of this world. We're now a part of the kingdom of God. We no longer have to live like this world. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world to make us His own. All that is in the first chapter of Peter. Then we came to chapter 2, where we understand we are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own treasured possession, and God is instilling in us all that we have in Him. He has given us everything that we need for life here and to walk in a way that pleases Him. And then it says in 1 Peter 2:9, why? So that we might declare the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so then in verse 11 of 1 Peter 2, now God begins to specifically line out how we live in a way that declares His excellencies, how we live in a way that displays His glory. And He's very specific. He goes into, last week we went into our personal walk with God. This week we're going to go into attitude toward authority. Then we go into marriage. And our attitude to marriage and family, and it goes through many different sections in how we are to live our lives in a way that display His splendor. So that's where we're at today, and we're going to pick this up in verse 13 this morning. And it says, Peter writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to God's people, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So, that's as far as we're going to get today. There's a lot in this passage of Scripture. We find the bookends of being subject to every human institution and at the end, honor the emperor. Does anyone know who the emperor was at this time when Peter wrote this? His name was Nero. You can Google Nero. Nero was a maniac emperor. He burned Rome. Nero burned Rome and blamed it on the Jews. Nero historically would crucify Christians and put them on poles to light his way for his chariot to get to his palace. This guy was a scoundrel. He was anti-Christ. He was part of the decadent society of Rome. And yet, Peter is saying, it's the will of God for us to honor the emperor. So there's an attitude here that goes beyond what we're even capable of. There's a way that we display the splendor of God and His excellencies, and it has a lot to do with our attitude toward life, especially towards those in authority. You know, we can't change much about life, but the one thing we can change is our attitude. Have you ever told somebody to change their attitude? Parents, have you ever talked to your children and said, it's time you changed your attitude? Attitude can be seen, right? And attitude determines action. Bosses, have you ever taken an employee aside and said, you're a good worker, but you know what? You got a bad attitude. If you change your attitude, you'll do a lot better. Yeah. Attitude is our viewpoint. It's the way we approach life. It's our outlook. It's our position and stance. That's what our attitude is. And God is talking about an attitude here toward authority that is absolutely paramount and important to Him, because we cannot respect and honor God without respecting and honor authority, as we're going to see today. So, honor everyone is the key here in verse 17, to honor everyone, to respect people. Okay, this attitude of respect actually counters an attitude of disrespect we see growing in America today. How many think there's an attitude of disrespect growing in America? In many areas of life, many areas. Number one, our president. Okay? You may not agree with President Trump. You may not like President Trump. But he is the president of the United States. Never in the history of the country has there ever been so many insulting things said about him by the media and by Hollywood, particularly, than this president right here. Disrespect is speaking insulting and rude toward people. That's what disrespect is. Treating them in a way that's low. Treating them in a way that's disdainful. We are to honor and respect those in authority, whether we agree with them or not, because they're positioned by God. How about disrespect towards, and we're seeing this in the news right now, towards college boards and the process of getting into college? You have these actors and actresses who are paying off counselors and coaches, bribing them with hundreds of thousands of dollars in order for their children to get into prestigious schools, paying their way in, changing the SAT scores, denying other students who have worked hard for that grade, who can't get into those prestigious schools because the number is limited, because others are paying for it. Total disrespect for the system. We're just going to get our kids there no matter what we need to do. There's that attitude. Disrespect towards businesses. How about Masterpiece Bakery in Lakewood, Colorado? Jack Phillips. You know, I've met Jack. He's a godly man and has a godly family. He's a best friend of one of my best friends down in Denver. But he has been through the meat grinder with that bakery because he would not make a cake and put on that cake what some LGBTs wanted on that cake because he's a business owner. You know, it used to be when you went into a business, did you ever remember the signs back in the 70s? No shirt, no shoes, no service. Okay, I remember that. The business owner had the right to not serve people unless they had shoes and shirts on, right? But times have changed today. Disrespect towards businesses. Disrespect towards parents by schools. Here is an article that I read. It said some school officials say that because not all parents are experts in education, parents should not be trusted with the educational decisions of their child. Education is far too important. It must be kept in the hands of experts. And so they feel like they're experts, so we can train your children. You know, there's a great demonstration at the Capitol yesterday against, we just talked about the new sex ed law that is coming down the pike. Last week, we read that. Yesterday, I had no idea till I saw one of our congregation members, Mariette, on the news. But there was a demonstration down there at the Capitol that the schools do not have to parent our children and teach sex ed. Parents are to do that. And I was glad they had coverage yesterday. Total disrespect for family. Even parents for teachers, there's a growing disrespect. Where if the child doesn't like the teacher, the child goes home, says, I like my teacher, she says this and this. The parents go and get down on the teacher for that. Now, if there's something that's going wrong, you need to talk to the teacher through, those times are valuable. But today, it's like there's a support of kids against teachers, and the teachers are just trying to teach. You know, when I went to kindergarten, I was in a Catholic school, Benedictine nuns. So my dad, I'm 5 years old, little Doug here, and he goes in and he says, Douglas, this is your teacher, Sister so-and-so. He gets down on one knee, looks me in the eye, says, Douglas, what she says, I say. If you get in trouble with her, you get in trouble with me. You understand? Okay, that was it. Okay. If I got in trouble at the school and I came home and said it wasn't my fault, in my house, I was guilty till proven innocent. There was none of this innocent till proven guilty. My dad knew I had the potential to do the worst thing, and so he started checking me out that way. Yeah, you know what he was instilling in me? He was instilling in me respect for authority. Now, was my teacher right in everything that she did? No. But he was teaching me to respect those in authority. That is so important. It's important to God. What does respect look like? Respect is treating people with dignity. Disrespect is in an insulting way you treat people. God wants us to respect everyone, and that has to do with every area of our life. What does respect look like? Here's some things respect looks like. When someone is talking, you don't talk. You listen. That's respecting. When you go into certain buildings, like when we were in Israel, you went to some of these cathedrals, or when we were in Italy, there's something in there that it's not a place to just run around and play. There's a respect there. There's a respect in a court of law. Things that you just don't do. If you start to speak up in a court of law and start voicing your opinion, you can be held in contempt of court because you have to understand there's a certain degree of respect that's needed there. You know an area of respect that people don't think about too often? Punctuality. When you are punctual, when you say I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock and you're there at 10 o'clock or 5 till, you're respecting the time schedule of that person who said they were going to be there. If you always show up 10 minutes late or 15 minutes late, you're disrespecting them. See, respect goes to all areas of life. Respect. Here it says in 1 Peter, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, for this is the will of God. So it's presenting here our attitude to display the splendors of the Lord. Now, I like Wayne Grudem's commentary, and he says, the inclusiveness of the word every in the Greek makes it appropriate to apply this statement, therefore, to other legitimate authorities, like children to parents. Ephesians chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Very simple. Obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you might live long on the earth. The reason we have God's commands is that things would go well with us. Our homes would be in right order. Our marriages would be in right order. Our families, our church. And he's got structures of authority. Church members to leadership. Hebrews chapter 13 says, submit to your leaders as those who are watching over your souls. And they will have to give an account for what they do. So to look to your leaders and submit to them. I thank God for the pastors and leaders that have been over me for years. Authority structures like business. I want us to turn to this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I found a lot of people don't realize this is in the Bible. This has to do with an attitude of respect by Christians for Christian employers. If you are working for a Christian boss, God has a word for you here. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Okay, let's just stop there. Very interesting verse. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful to them on the grounds that they are a brother. I know a lot of businessmen. I know a lot of owners of companies. And the Christian owners of companies have told me time and time again, they really don't like hiring Christians. Christian owners of companies. Why not? Because Christians tend to think that because that boss is a believer, they get special allowances. They just want to have a little special allowance. Well, I know my vacation time's up, but brother, you know, in Christ, you know that family first. God says family first. And I just need a little bit more time here. So do you mind if I take some more paid vacation right now? It's not company policy, but hey, we're part of the same family here. Can I leave a little bit early today? Mind if I come in a little bit later because my wife is having problems with the kids, and you know that God wants me to be a husband to lay down my life for my wife, right, bro? Okay? And so I need to come in a little bit later to help her. And the Christians push the limit on allowances. Not everybody. Why does God put this in His Word? Because that happens. We tend to disrespect. A Christian should be by far head and shoulders above every other employee. They should be the ones that will work the hardest. And it says here, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground they are brothers, or rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So we should serve all the more so if we're serving a Christian business, as well as a non-Christian business. That's an attitude that God is talking about here. There's an attitude of respect that God wants us to have. That is a blessing to everybody. Goes on to here, businesses, educational institutions. Jesus said a student is not above his master. And Grudem goes on to say God has established patterns of authority for orderly functioning of human life, and it both pleases and honors him when we subject ourselves to them. So, is there a time when Christians are not to respect and obey authority? Yes. Christians are to respect and obey authority except when those in authority command them to sin. We cannot do anything that violates God's moral law or violates the Lord and the worship of God. And we find this many times in Scripture that we have illustrations of this. Number one, Exodus chapter 1. You don't have to turn to there, but you can read it, and I'll paraphrase it. The Pharaoh of Egypt, who did not know Joseph, came into power. Israel had grown into a great nation in Egypt. He didn't want them to get any bigger. And so he told the midwives, many, many midwives in Israel. He told them that when the Israeli women give birth, if the child comes out and is a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, let it live. They were commanded by the government to do that. You know, in New York, just passed a law. We would have never thought this would happen in America. That a child can be born and put on the table and wrapped in a blanket in New York. And if the mother and the doctor agree that the child shouldn't live, they will kill the child. It's infanticide. Passed a law now. And that law is probably going to be moving across our nation. Exactly what was happening in Exodus. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Human nature is human nature. And these midwives, it says, they did not obey Pharaoh because they feared God. And so they let those children live. And it says in that passage of Scripture, God honored them because they feared God, did not obey the government. And he blessed them with families because they did that. See, there is a time when we need to fear God. We talked a couple weeks ago about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were servants of Nebuchadnezzar. They were in the top echelon of his officials. They served that country. They served that country great. He liked these guys. But when Nebuchadnezzar raised a statue, an image, and he called everyone to worship that image, they said, you know, King, we don't have to talk to you about this matter. We'd do anything for you, but we're not going to worship that image. Okay, and did God honor them? Oh, yeah, he honored them, blessed them, kept them alive, revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that he was Almighty God. So they didn't go along with that. Here you have Peter, Acts chapter 5. I love this passage of Scripture. Peter is jailed because he's declaring the resurrection of Jesus. And he's declaring the fact that the Jews at that time crucified the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And so they had him put in jail. Well, at night, you can read about this in Acts 5. At night, an angel comes and lets Peter out. And so they can't figure out how Peter got out of jail. But there he is in the marketplace preaching Christ again. So they arrest him a second time. And they say, I thought we told you that you're not supposed to talk about this Jesus or proclaim anything in his name. You want his blood to be on our shoulders. And what does Peter tell them? You know, I've got to obey God rather than man in this situation. There is a time when we have to do that. So we have that in Scripture, and that's where we have to stand as Christians. But our attitude toward all of life, our attitude to honor everyone all the time, is something that God wants to add to us. It's not normal in our nature to respect. It's not normal for little children to understand right away they need to respect their parents. It's not normal for teenagers to understand they need to respect their parents. And it's not normal for college students to understand they need to respect. But when we become a Christian, God adds this element into our life because we know that God is the one that is over all authority. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. A very familiar passage to most of us, but it's good to read as a way of reminder this morning. Romans chapter 13. And here, again, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the Christians in Rome. Nero is still the emperor at this time. Nero was the one that started persecution to Christians that caused them to be exiled throughout the known world, which is who Peter was writing to. But here in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed. So we don't realize when we resist authority, we're actually resisting God, but we are. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. So we are to respect authority. That's what we do. And here it's talking about law enforcement here. What a blessing to put your car on cruise control. I love cruise control. And because I can set the speed at the speed limit, and I can listen to praise music, and I know I'm not going to break the law because I'm on cruise control. But when you're in a hurry, When you're in a hurry, you take it off cruise control and you put your pedal to the metal because you're in a hurry. You know the law, but you're not going to respect the law because your time frame is a little more important. But we all know in Grand County there are certain side roads where highway patrol park. And so now you that live up here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you're driving over there and you think, oh, sometimes there's an officer over here. You slow down. Oop, he's not there. Whoa, you know. Disrespect is part of our human nature. That's why we need authority. That's why we need enforcement so that we have peace and safety in the community. For they are God's servants. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in submission not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. I want to keep my conscience clear before you, God. I don't want to be going through life with a bad conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Oh boy, April is right around the corner. Taxes, right? How many people hate to pay taxes? Because that government is using my money for things I don't want it to be used for. They're going to put it in all kinds of pork barrel legislation. They're going to use it to promote things that I'm against. I don't want to pay any taxes. Well, you know what? You got to pay taxes, right? The IRS, if you put it together, spells theirs. All right? So that it's theirs. When Jesus was challenged, and they came to him and said, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Because the Romans, as we learned last week, was a society that was just terrible. And is it good for us to pay taxes to this heathen government? And Jesus said, what did he say? He said, let me see a coin. Whose inscription is on the coin? Caesar's. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. So if Jesus was here today, he would say, give me a dollar bill. Whose picture is on the dollar bill? Washington. Give to Washington what's Washington's, and give to God what's God's. See? Doesn't matter if we have 20%, 30%, 70% of our paycheck goes to taxes. Because we're Christians and we know that all that we have belongs to God, God will always provide our needs, right? The world outside of Christianity has to be concerned because this is my money. I worked hard for my money. This is all I have. So for the government to take more, that's going to deplete what I'm saving for. And I can't let that happen. And they just go into an emotional roller coaster over here. But as Christians, part of the kingdom of God, everything I have belongs to you, Lord. So if you want 70% of my income to go to the government, praise your name. Because you'll always supply for my needs. You always will. And I can have peace. I don't have to ride the negative emotional roller coaster of the world. Aren't we glad we don't have to do that? Yeah, God has set us free. Our attitudes should be that. And it says here in Peter, for the Lord's sake. Here's the key to our attitude. It's for the Lord's sake that we can honor and respect authority. Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. In our jobs, we're serving the Lord. We're not serving men. And he goes on in Ephesians, says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. How do we serve in the way of eye service? Well, then we're working along, but when the boss is on site or the supervisor, everybody hustles. When the boss is gone, everybody slows down. That's serving in the way of eye service. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service as to the Lord and not men. Boy, when I was a young Christian, I memorized those verses. And I was a truck driver one time. Some of you know this. Our company paid pretty well, but they didn't pay union wages. And so there's a time when all 15 truck drivers were going to go on strike for higher wages. And they knew I was the only Christian on the crew by far. So they waited to come to me last. And I can still remember them walking across the parking lot, and I'm finishing up taking care of my truck. And they're all walking as this group. And they come and they gather around me. And they say, Doug, you probably heard we're going on strike, right? I said, yeah, I heard. And they said, are you with us or not? I said, I'm not with you. I said, God has given me this job. And I'm serving the Lord, and I'm thankful for my wage. I cannot strike. And they got very angry with me. because there wasn't solidarity. And so they didn't go on strike. And, you know, because God had put that in my heart. I'm serving the Lord in this job. And he's the one who gives me rewards. He's the one that's providing for my needs. For me to go on strike and say, I need more money at that time in my life, that was wrong for me to do. Jeremiah 29 says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So how many are grateful that God answers prayer? We are to pray for the place where we live. We're to pray for our county. We're praying for our state. We pray for our government. God answers prayer. And what are we praying for? We're praying for the prosperity, peace, and welfare, the good things that can happen, the amenities in our land. God answers prayer. He's given us so much in America. But we are to pray. Pray. For, and this was, Jeremiah was talking to a people who were in exile in Babylon. They were away from their homeland. You build your houses, God said. You marry, you have children, and you pray for Babylon, the Babylonians. Because as they prosper, you're going to prosper. Wow, that's a different attitude. But that's an attitude that God is instilling in his people. And 1 Timothy says, first of all, I urge that supplication and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. So we are to pray. Pray for our president, our Congress, the Supreme Court. Pray for our mayor, our governor over the state, the mayors over the cities. We're to pray for those in authority. The next verse always catches me because I think, I would have thought it would have said, pray for kings and those in high positions that they may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. But it doesn't say that they may lead. It says that we might lead. Prayer changes me. As I trust God and trust he's going to work through a corrupt government, it changes my peace. It changes the way I approach life. God works through corrupt governments. Why does God work through corrupt governments? Can anybody tell me? Because that's all he's got to work with. That's all he's got to work with. And he's always going to work his will. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he says, for this is good and pleasing in the sight of Lord our God, our Savior. Then back in 1 Peter, he goes on to say, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, people are ignorant of God. We talk about this a lot. We should never have a high-minded, self-righteous attitude as a Christian. God forbid we ever do that. Because we're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? Everybody in this room, we're a bunch of messes saved by grace. We are. Have a lot of challenges. John was speaking to this, our worship leader. We have lots of issues in our life. Everybody. If you know everybody, if you know that person sitting next to you well enough, there's tremendous challenges that they're facing, that they're desperate for God in. We all have issues. But yet God works through our lives. And people in the world are ignorant about God. That's why the decisions are made out there in our government, in our state. People are groping for answers. They think this is the best way or that's the best way. And they don't know God because they're in the dark. We need to pray that the light will come to them, right? That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So then it goes on to say, live as free people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Why would God's word say that? Would we ever use our freedom as a cover-up for evil? How do we do that? You know how we do that? We say, well, I know what God's word says, but I'm going to go ahead and do this thing that I know is a sin because I always know God's going to forgive me. You know, I always know he's there. So I'm going to do this anyway. We're not to use the freedom we have in Christ as an opportunity for evil. Galatians 5 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So actually, when Christ comes into our life, we change from being self-centered to other-centered. Start thinking about others, how to serve others, rather than how others can serve me. That's the miracle of salvation. And that's what we have in Christ. There's a powerful verse in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All right? How many of you know that's a powerful passage? I've used that many times. Once we become a Christian, we have a new life, a new walk with the Lord, a new way of living. Sin no longer has dominion over us. The way we used to live in the past, our behavior, we don't have to do that anymore. Like the song we sang this morning, I don't want to go back to that old life. There's nothing there for me, right? But we have to understand that when we are new creations, the old is passed away. That doesn't mean our responsibilities are passed away. It means our old behavior patterns are passed away. We still have to be responsible. We are responsible for our past. And I'll give you an illustration, and this has happened to me more than once, especially with our church being an inner city church, and we had a lot of felons in our church in Denver when I grew up. But this happened up here in the Cooper Creek, where we used to meet for 11 years. One night, after an evening service, I was cleaning up. I was by myself, and a guy comes in the door. His hair was long, disheveled, dirty, big old dirty beard, dirty clothes. He hadn't bathed for a long time. You could tell right away. And he comes in and he says, hey, you the pastor? I said, yes. He goes, do you have $5? I need some food. Can you give me $5 for some food? And I just had this little nudge to ask him a question. I said, why do you need $5 for food? He says, because I haven't eaten for a while. I said, why haven't you eaten for a while? He says, well, because I lost my job. Well, why did you lose your job? He says, well, because I got in trouble. My wife and I got in a fight. She got a restraining order on me, and they fired me. So there's a warrant out for you? He says, well, yes. I said, where are you living? He says, in my truck on Berthet Pass. I said, sit down. I said, friend, you don't need $5 for food. You need a new life. You need a new life. And I started talking to him about Christ. And you know that guy, we had a long conversation. He had Christianity in his background. And he had never really surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He was in a ton of trouble. And boy, you're living in your truck on Berthet Pass in the wintertime, you're desperate. So I talked to him, and for the first time in his life, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was crying. He was thanking God. He said, I've been needing to do this for a long time. So after he gave me a big old hug, he said, Pastor, what do I need to do? I said, you need to turn yourself in. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become true. But not old responsibilities are passed away. We still have things we need to take care of. And so I said, you need to turn yourself in, and I will call the deputy, and I'll personally take you down there. He says, okay, let's do it. I said, Jesus is going to be with you now. You can serve him. Let's get the past cleaned up. Go on with the Lord. Okay, I'm ready to do that. So I called the sheriff, and I said, I got somebody I think you may be looking for. I told him their name. They said, we'll be right down. I met him down in Winter Park. And I had no idea this guy had 3 warrants out for his arrest, assault and battery, very violent, attacked a police officer and everything else. I didn't know about his past, but the officer did, because when the officer got out of the car and that guy got out of my car, he had his hand on his revolver. And I said, I don't think he's going to give you any trouble, you know. And so Mark was this guy's name. Mark puts his hands behind his back. Officer cuffs him, puts him in the car. Mark says, hey, thanks, Pastor. I said, well, Jesus is with you now. And he shut the door. And then the officer says, where'd you find this guy? We've been looking for him for weeks. He's violent. He's a very violent guy. He said, he came in asking for $5 for food, but he needed a new life. So I led him to Christ. The guy says, oh, wow. Okay, great. Thanks. And gets in his car and he drives off. We have life to give to people. Isn't that great? So thank God for that. Yeah, we're new creations, but we don't use our freedom for evil. We don't use our freedom as a license to have any kind of rebel attitude or a cover-up for evil. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That is good news for us, because the more that our nation goes away from God, the more grace is going to be there and open doors for us to share Christ. But the next verse, Romans chapter 6, because God knows human nature, he addresses in Romans 6, he says, if when sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? He knows how we can twist that. Say, oh, well, if I'm going to have more grace, I'll just keep on sinning so God's grace will be in my life. No, God says, that's not what I'm saying. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Bible says, by no means, exclamation point. If you look in the Living Bible, it says you got to be out of your mind. How can we who die to sin still live to it? So the new life we have, the freedom that we have in Christ is meant to give us freedom in every area. And we are free as Christians, free to respect people. We are free to give honor to whom honor is due. We're free to do that because we understand the Lord God Almighty is over everything. And He orders our life. How many of us are grateful for people who have a real good attitude of respect? They're a blessing. They're a blessing to be around. And that is what God wants for us as His people. So in closing, what is God's will for my life? Many, many passages of scriptures tell us specifically in different ways. But in this passage of scripture, what's God's will? I am to show respect toward everyone. Especially, it says there, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. I'm especially to love and respect Christians. Honor them, not try to take advantage of them. I am to fear God. What does it mean to fear God? For me, the fear of the Lord is understanding the seriousness of God. I understand that you are serious, Lord. Serious about your word, your commands, your promises, your salvation, your words about eternity. God is a serious God, and I respect and honor you because I know that. That's walking in the fear of God. And honor those that God has put into authority. That's not easy at times. But still, we have to catch ourselves and say, Lord, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and you turn it any way you want. That's in Proverbs. So I know that as I pray, you're going to speak to the leaders of my land, of this land. Lord, teach us to pray. So in closing, the last verse. Therefore, God's word says, do not throw away your confidence. This is in Hebrews. Again, talking about the same thing when government takes advantage of you. In that context in Hebrews, they came in and confiscated all their property. That's what Hebrews is all about. When the government comes in and takes all your property and persecution breaks out against you, what are you to do? Well, it says, don't throw away your confidence in God, which will be richly rewarded. For you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. So God just wants us to do His will. Isn't our God great? Thank God for the life that we have in Him and the life and the good news we have to share with other people too. Thank you, Lord. Let's bow for prayer today, and we're going to close this morning with a song of worship and praise to our God. Let's just be in an attitude of prayer just for a little bit here this morning. Because there's an enemy out there, and he wants to snatch God's word away from our minds so that it has no effect on us. And we want to be doers of the word. We want His word to be planted in our hearts. So, Lord, thank you for your word to us today. Father in heaven, we ask you to forgive us for any bad attitudes that we've had toward anyone, toward government or anyone else. Forgive us, oh God. We want to change our attitude. We want to line up with your word. We want to walk in the peace that you've given us and the freedom that we have in you. We know your word says that as we know the truth will set us free. And that's the truth we've looked at this morning. Thank you for this. Lord, if there's anyone that has offended us, we choose to forgive them right now. We're not going to hold anything against anyone because you haven't held anything against us. We thank you for this, Jesus. And whatever God might be putting on your mind and heart right now, just commune with Him and commit the things that He might have spoken to you through His word today. Just say, Lord, this is what I'm going to start doing because this is pleasing to you. And there may be somebody in this room and you've never really committed your life fully to Christ. Maybe like that guy I talked to, the Cooper Creek. He had a lot of Christianity in his background, but he never came to the place where he surrendered his life to the Lord. And if you've never done that, you can do that today right here. We will pray with you to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Recognize what we've celebrated to hear, that He has shed His blood and paid the price for the forgiveness of your sins so that you could be restored in your relationship with Almighty God and have an entrance into heaven forever. Oh God, Thank you for that. If there's anybody that's never made that step, let today be the day. Or if you're listening to this message by another means, right where you are in your living room or your car, give your life to Christ. He's come to give us a new life. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you, Father. And now, Lord, receive this last song as we just lift it up to you from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.